I mean, we know it, we say it, we do all the things we're supposed to say and do, but Father, do we hunger for you? I'm going to kneel, if you can join me in bowing your heads to come before our Lord God. Our Lord and King. As I think of this journey that we've been on this morning, seeing lives touched and surrendered in ways that they didn't know where it would take them or how it would take them, but Father, as they journey with you, they come to understand a step called baptism. And because of that, Lord, not because whatever they might think of water, not think of water, whatever other things in their head, but they say, Father, you have asked us to walk in these steps, to follow these ways. Not because it's something that we have to reason out and think and to process whether it's okay or not okay, but because we hunger for you and you have asked us to walk in these ways as it continues to fuel that hunger. And because of that, we witness two young people to give their lives. And Father, as a nation, as a family made up of a variety of people right here today, Father, we're challenged. Because Satan is out to destroy, to get us to thirst for other things. And Father, we're reminded here today that we are to hunger for you. Oh, easy to say. But Father, touch our hearts. We open ourselves to your Spirit's leading here today to reawaken in us a hunger for you. So that, Father, our days are not spent with a sad face. Father, not because all the worries and all the challenges go away, but because we have a God that is greater. Because we have a God that gives us hope. We have a God that reassures in us the promises that give us a newness and how we see things and how we perceive things, because there's hurting in this world and hurting in this church right here today with losses, with people in the process of losing their life, and families in turmoil, not knowing what to do. And here we are, Father, as a family, praying together, coming together. So touch our hearts and remind us of the hunger. In the precious name of Jesus, we humbly pray. Amen. You know, when things get brought home, close to home, it makes you rethink things. No matter where you are in your journey, in your walk, and you've gone through things time and time again, but it reawakens things in us. And right now, we're in a time of political debate, which reawakens a lot of interesting things in people. Whether Christian or non-Christian, it reawakens things that maybe some things we're proud of and some things we're not so proud of, whether beforehand or after, depending on how we respond. But recently, as some of you may not know or may know, is that we had those GOP presidential candidate debates this last week, and it was interesting, and no, we're not going to have a full discussion on those debates, nor on what was going on there. But it was startling to me, and the discussions afterwards, because as they were all talking about this candidate and that candidate, and all the things that each one brought and didn't bring, and the attitudes of which they brought to the debates, and all these things, there was one commentator that was speaking about the process of election, the process of how they're financially funded, the process of which all of this works towards one day, sitting down in November to actually make a vote in either a piece of paper or an electronic device to declare to our nation to say, this is the person that we choose to move us forward. In other words, to choose the one that is going to set forth their reign of which to guide us as a nation. But yet again, as I was pondering and thinking through those things, it was startling to me because how much time gets devoted around this subject, around these candidates, about trying to understand what they bring and what they don't bring to the table. And let's put that in comparison to first things first. And then how much time do we put into the ultimate kingdom, the main event, the main man, the one who reigns on high? How much time do we give to focus on him versus the time that we put on focusing on all these candidates? And so the commentator said something that's startling to me. As he was speaking about the debate, it was said that the people don't want to hear the truth. I thought, well, that's very interesting, because we're all craving for the truth. But he says, we don't want to hear the truth of all the details because they're not ready for it. Because, see, there's so many things that are going on behind the scenes, and you know, most of us, we just don't want to hear about all the details. We just want the final result. We want the happy meal. I don't care about how I get to the happy meal. I just want the happy meal. Because if I know what happens in preparation to the happy meal, I might actually be happy with the meal. So it's just better if I don't know. Because if I don't know... And then there's some of us that just want to be ignorant of the whole thing. Maybe some of us, like I said, even today, don't even know about any kind of presidential debates or anything else going on. And I hear you and I understand you. But it's startling to me that as we're fighting this spiritual battle, that, again, how much of this connects with our own journey and our own spiritual walk, that we don't want to hear the truth of God because we're not ready to take responsibility for what it might say to us. We're not ready. We're not ready to take hold of it because we're not ready to surrender our lives and the things that we want to hold on to. It could be all whatever it might be, but we want to hold on to it because for some reason in our minds we have been conditioned that whatever we're holding on to, that it will bring us greater happiness than the Lord God, creator of the universe. Can anyone relate with me this morning? We don't want to be accountable. We're afraid of accountability. Because when we're accountable, then that means someone is in my care. Someone or something is looking out for me to be something. To be accountable, to be helpful, to be encouraging. And we're afraid. We're afraid of what others might say. We're afraid of what that might mean and what that might change. And if God wants to share something with you, it may not be in the time that you want to hear it. You might not even be ready for what He has to say. But when God says something to you, my friends, when He says something to us, we've got to respond. We can't afford not to respond. I'm sorry if it does not fit with our time and our process and what's going on in our life. But my friends, if God is speaking to you, and I believe He's speaking to us here today, amen? When He speaks to us, we need to respond. We have to respond because God knows things and sees things much greater than we do. And I am thankful for that because the God that I know looks out for my best well-being. But the other ones that reign, even myself who reigns in my life and tries to say I have authority over my life, don't always make decisions that are in the best interest of me. Though it might taste good at the moment, it is not in my best benefits or for my best well-being or for my family. So just like others that have been read and talked of in the Scriptures, I choose Christ. Do we choose Christ? You know, we hear the Scriptures reminded of the first things first. And this really is the bigger debate, is the first thing first. And the first thing first is the great controversy of which we are a part of. If some of us aren't familiar with that, let's go to Revelation chapter 12 for a quick moment to refresh our minds of the great controversy that we are facing. Because, see, the world wants us to face the great controversy of who is our next president. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying to say that's not important to be a part of that and including in that. We have a voice, we need a voice, our opinions and our thoughts. That's why we have the nation that we have. However, when we put the second thing, or what should be the second thing, in first place, then we've got a problem. Whether it's the presidential debate, whether it's anything else in our life, it could be our BMWs, it could be our Geo Metro, whatever it might be, when it becomes the first, we are out of order. Revelation chapter 12, starting with verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. What a beautiful place. What an amazing oasis of time of which love reigned on high. Everything was beautiful, but even there, a mustard seed of doubt, a mustard seed of confusion, a mustard seed of pride and I, Christ, crept into a man's heart named Satan, and because of that, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Normally, as we would, we don't just cower down. Typically, we go, okay, if you're doing that, I'm going to do this, get back at you. But they did not prevail. Amen? It's good news that they didn't prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And that's a good thing in itself, right? I know brothers and sisters are here, and when you finally get your brother or sister out of your room, there's usually a hallelujah in some way or form, because they're no longer wreaking havoc in your room anymore. But here was a mixed feeling, not only of hallelujah, but also lots of sadness, because they're brothers, they're sisters. You know, in essence, their family was being split apart. So they were being crushed at the same time in their hearts for what Satan was doing in the people. And so the great dragon in verse 9 was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. How much of the world does he deceive? He was cast to this earth and his angels were cast out with him. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength, and what's this next statement? And the kingdom of our God. And the power of his Christ have done what? Praise the Lord. God doesn't leave us destitute when the trials and temptations and struggles and the questions that come upon us that we can't answer. He doesn't leave us desolate. Amen? He is there to be right there with you through the desolation that you might be feeling. Praise God. Right here, before we were even in existence, before I was even a thought in anybody's mind, God already had plans for each and every one of us, not to leave us destitute, not to leave us desolate, but to leave us hungry for a fire for Jesus Christ so that we can continue to be bold with the kingdom message unto this world. Now, hopefully I'm not being too bold this morning in losing you, because there's power in what we're reading and understanding. Because right here, when I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God has come. Do you know how much of the world needs to understand what that means? Do you know how many of us need to understand what that means? How much we need to hunger for what that means in our life? Because we often feel what came before with the brokenness and the destruction and the war, and we live in it, and we're comfortable with it, and we accept it. And we're saying, it's okay. We'll live with that kind of life because I'd rather live in that than with the possibility of Christ. Because in Christ, it's an unknown for me, and I'm too uncomfortable with the unknown, so I'll live with the chaos. Have I lost you already? Ministering to people, coming alongside them in challenges when things turn upside down in their life. And you guys have all been there, working through a process. And recently, as you guys have heard, you know, my grandfather's taking a turn for the worse. And in that process, I'm seeing what's going on around with everyone and how they're relating with it. But I can definitely tell the difference when God hasn't touched their heart to where they have a hunger. And so what do they feel? Despair, loss, everything. The worry surmounts, gets them to be unsurmountable. They don't know what to do with it. One of my family, they're far away. They just recently had to do a kind of a business trip. And they're not here to be with the family as we're going through this process. And any of you can know when someone's going through struggles and heartache and difficult times from a far away, it's really hard on the heart, isn't it? To be so far away, to be so helpless. But I was sharing with them even this morning, reminding them, I realize you're helpless, but you're not hopeless. And I said, I know this because I know a gentleman by the name of Jesus. He not only died for you and me, but he died so that we could have hope. So that we are not helpless because we have a Savior. I know you feel helpless, and we are helpless, but in Christ, we have so much more than we can imagine. So I asked him, I said, could you say take a few moments, just an hour of time. Read. I gave him some scriptures to read, and I said, could you read that and just journal whatever God shares with you? Whatever you get from that, just journal it, and we can talk about it later. But spend some time with the Savior. And isn't that what we need to do? To spend time, put the first things first. So the vase is really, as we look at this great controversy, is really a battle of over who reigns in our heart, isn't it? Who reigns? Do we reign in our own hearts? Does Satan reign in our own hearts? Do certain possessions that we have reign more important than God being first in our life? We can sing songs, we can do all kinds of things, but my friends, we've got to move on much further beyond lip service for God, but to have a hunger in true worship for our Lord God. I'll be honest with you. This morning I was sitting with my fellow brothers in Christ up here, and I was looking out at all your faces. And I was like, man, I wonder what's going on in all of them. Because for a moment there, in the beginning, I was like, man, there looks like there's a heavy weight on everybody's shoulders. And so I had a prayer for all of us. They say, Lord, can you lift up? I don't know what's all going on. And it doesn't mean that when we're in Christ, we just got to smile and fake it. I'm not saying that. But there's something happens when, with the stuff that goes on, because God brings out a joy that surpasses all understanding. And the weight of life pulls us down in such a way that we get caught up in it, that we no longer see the joy of Christ through it. Does that make sense? And so we lose the hope. So when people look on, what they see is what they see in the mirror. Heartache, struggle. But my friends, we all will experience the heartache, the struggle, the tribulation, the persecution. But for those in Christ, is there any difference? Oh, brother. Brother, laugh at me. I need to do more preaching. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. As you turn there, I'm going to share a few words. Matthew chapter 3, as we're moving toward there. When we left Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it spoke of the kingdom of God will come, right? Or has come. And so here it's saying the kingdom of God, Basileia. Now this kingdom, often when we especially look at the book of Revelation, we think kingdom, we think, man, this has got to be either God's second coming. This is the place the kingdom has come. And often we automatically assume, because of other ideas, other things that we have, that that's what it's talking about. But actually, as we read it and we look at it, even especially in the book of Matthew. Now, why in the book of Matthew? Because Matthew particularly speaks of the kingdom about 53 times throughout the book of Matthew. He speaks of the kingdom quite a bit. And as we look at it, the kingdom is not a place that we think of. Okay, yes, there's different connections with kingdoms and second coming and things, but really with the kingdom, we have associated so much as like a place or a thing, but yet it is so much more than that. It's much more beautiful, because that's who God is. And Matthew, what chapter are we in again? Thank you, my friends. You know me, I get forgetful. I'm like that absent-minded professor, so help me out, all right? Matthew chapter 3, was it? All right, I heard it. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. You can do that again. Mm-hmm. That's all good. Just praise Jesus today. Verse 2, okay. So chapter 3, verse 2, and saying, now this is John the Baptist. He is sharing the message, okay, opening up his heart to the people and in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent for what? For the kingdom of heaven is where? This is good news again. The kingdom of what? Is where? Right here, amen? Would you like that kind of power right there in your hand? We sing these songs and all these things, but man, you've got it right there in your hand. Now, for our people that say, you know, hey, the kingdom of God, that's only for us priests. The kingdom is not something you can tangibly touch or get involved with or connected with, because only we can tell you. Only we can give you that. And there's only certain people that could have that kind of authority. See, they were under a different kingdom, an idea. The kingdom here is really speaking of in Basileia. It's more of an idea of a reign than it is kingdom in the way we think of it. When we think of kingdom, we often think of the old, the medieval times, you know, they got the frilly different things and little hats on, and maybe the kings who have their nice little crowns and their cool little outfits, I guess. And we think of that. We think of the man, and he's the king of his domain, or the king of his house, or maybe even the wife, you know, the king of the husband. No, I mean king of the kids. And you know, whatever it is that we picture. But what I'm getting at is we automatically assume, we put a picture of our own words and images, that automatically when I said those words, an image and ideas start coming in, and we start boxing in these concepts. But actually, in reference here, when he says repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, there's something much more in depth going on here. It is not a place. Look on to verse 3, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, because referring to Isaiah chapter 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of who? Prepare the way of who? Praise the Lord, make his path straight. It gives us clear indications that this isn't just talking about a kingdom and a place and an oasis, but this is talking about a man, and not just any man, but who? Jesus Christ. And where will he be? As it says, the kingdom is where? And if we're thinking in connection, the kingdom is Christ, then the kingdom is where? The Jesus Christ is in your hands, praise God. Now, he's not trying to say he's in our hands. Don't, you know, now you're getting pictures here. Go, oh, I got God now. Let me just mold him and tell him what I want. And, you know, I'll rub his back so he can rub my back. No. But remember, when God wasn't someone that could be personal, could be close, couldn't sit with you. And that was our understanding, that God is there and he is not anything close with us and in touch with us to say God is in your hands. For a nation that is struggling, for when they're poor, they figure they are horrible, wretched people because God has brought this poor upon them, this lack of wealth and all this other turmoil. They're under this understanding that God's bringing that all upon them, all false ideas. But because of their kingdom and the reign of men, this is what they were understanding. But just to be told that God is in your hands. Do you feel it? Do you understand the hunger that brings into the heart of an individual to realize God can be that close? God can be right there. My friends, the people in this world are needing to understand that. They're in desperate need to know Jesus is in your hands if you choose. Jesus is still there whether you choose not to, but the blessings that come from Jesus are there if you take hold of him. And do you have a story of blessing when you took hold of Jesus Christ? Do you have a testimony that God has touched you from all the turmoil in your life and the struggles in your life to be able to share your passion to this world? Oh, my friend, lastly, am I not preaching well enough today, brother? I need to do it. Amen, right? We all have a message. We all have a testimony. And we've got to share it. The time is near. The time is close. The time is now. Jesus Christ is coming soon. And he's saying, each one of you, you are my children, share the message unto the world. Preach it. But we think we've got to have doctorate degrees, or I've got to have more understanding. Spend time with God in the Word. Let him share with you. And my friends, take what you have and open it up to other people. Because they need, whatever things you have or don't have, they need the love that Jesus has touched in your heart. They need it. They need to see it. They need to experience it. And so did the people here. And so John, the Baptist, shares this message. But right over in chapter 4, we see the kingdom being shared again in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to do what? Preach, amen? Our God was bold to preach the good news. Now, it didn't mean he took a 2x4 and went around the neighborhoods. That's not the idea. But he went out to share what? The love of God. Not only that, what does it say? I shouldn't say it. He says it. And to say, what did he say? Repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why do we repent? Because salvation has come. So we repent, we give our lives, we surrender all because Jesus Christ has come. Amen? God has come. The kingdom has come because Christ is the kingdom. Powerful words. From this time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And continuing on in that, go down to verse 23 in the same chapter. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching what? The gospel, there's more to it though. The gospel of what? Amen. The gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Praise God. What's associated with the kingdom? Again, he's sharing the gospel message. We all hear the gospel and preaching the gospel. What is the gospel? God, not everybody gets quiet. You guys know the gospel. It's Jesus Christ and his life given for us so that we can have life. But Jesus, given his heart to Jesus Christ because of that, that's the gospel message, but it says the gospel of the kingdom. So the gospel message is Christ. He is the kingdom. And as a result of that, when you are touched with the gospel message of the kingdom, what happens? As a natural result of that, you will not only just share a message, but Jesus, what else is he doing in the process of that? He says, and healing all kinds of sickness, kinds of diseases among the people. He was among them, touching their needs and their desires. Amen? Because with the gospel comes healing. Healing in our hearts spiritually, but healing physically and mentally. We need that healing in so many levels. Depression is on the rise, greater than ever has been. Mental disorders. And not just among us adults, but among our children. We think it's all just adults and this and that, but high school is finding we need to get into our high schools and start teaching depression programs. Because the depression rates are skyrocketing. That is just ridiculous. Can you believe the weight of depression? And I mean, we're talking major depression. And our young people are having that kind of weight? Where is it all coming from? Remember, we're part of the great controversy, right? And that great controversy, what is Satan going to do? He's going to weigh us down with the things that should not be first. And as a result of that, what's going to happen? We're going to feel the weight of all of that. But God says, come unto me, and I will give you burdens. Oh, praise the Lord. They're with me, Lakshmi. Amen. They're with me. But sometimes that's exactly what we say with our actions. We say all the right things. But in our actions, sometimes we walk around and we're carrying the burdens of everything. But yet we're reminded, why are we carrying all those burdens? It doesn't mean that you can't feel hurt or pain. God didn't say that, neither am I saying that. But what it means is that, should we not surrender to our Savior? Should we not take hold of the promise that Jesus is in our hands? He's close, he's personable, he's wanting to be with us. And praise the Lord for that. So Jesus is the kingdom. His character attributes are seen within the kingdom. And this all-loving, all-merciful, all-just God, he will be with us today and tomorrow and for eternity. Do we want to take hold of the kingdom? Do we want to be people of the kingdom? But realize this, the church is not the kingdom. Follow me. We are people of the kingdom, but Christ is the kingdom. Sometimes we get to a process where we don't even realize it, but that we say, or we think, I am the kingdom. Oh, we'll never say it, but in our way that we live and the way that we do things, we say, yeah, God, you're right here. Don't worry. I'll let you be a part of my day at some point. But for right now, I just need you to be the jokester off to the side. Yes, I realize what I said. But that's exactly how we treat it. And so when I'm ready for a show, I'll call you. Instead of saying, you know, God, like Josh said today, thank you for this life. I'm not going to complain about it. I'm not going to say all the things that could have happened or what should have happened or all these things. But Father, I have given you my life, so now this life is your life. So thank you for this life. Because what is he saying? What is that young person saying? You know what he's saying? He's taking this beautiful chair, this beautiful throne, at which he had been sitting on, and he says, instead, God, thank you for this life, because what he is doing, he is turning around and saying, God, thank you for this life. Do you see the difference? I've been a young person, acknowledge the very truth of the kingdom, and saying, God, I give you all. Now, some of you might be saying, well, okay, you know, hey, come on, getting a little fishy here. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. All right, Matthew chapter 5 points this out. I gave you an example to share with you in your mind what this young person made, but here in Matthew 5 you see the same thing. We We know the Beatitudes, right? The characteristics of the kingdom being shared here in Matthew chapter 5, but much later in Matthew 18 as well. But here it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came. It's important to spend time and to come before our Father, isn't it? So there they are, before their teacher, their leader, their creator. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed. Blessed are the poor. Poor in spirit. For theirs is the... You know, I always hear about the kingdom of heaven having streets of what? Gold, right? Doesn't strike me poor. Does it strike you poor? So, wait a minute here. What do you mean I'm poor? How can I be poor if it says here the poor in spirit and theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Then maybe the kingdom of heaven was, you know, maybe they just described it wrong. Maybe it's got a bunch of shacks and things like that. Because how could I be poor and yet that be heaven when heaven's described as being so beautiful? But most of you know in context to this that really what this is getting at is not in the sense of poor like wealth, but in essence it is saying that. Okay, the poor in spirit is saying those that are desperately needy, desperately poor, those that are so poor, so destitute, that they have nothing. And as a result of this, what this poor is referring to is that they give their heart because they have nothing. So what they do in turn is they turn because of the grace of God and they give it all to Jesus. So in essence, what is this saying? This is saying no different than what we read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. And John the Baptist was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is where? This is what this is saying. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because when you are poor in spirit, you are saying, I'm not going to hold on to anything anymore. I'm going to give it all to Jesus Christ. I'm going to surrender it all. And in this beggary and this attitude of saying that I have nothing to give God, but there is complete emptiness in them, and they are then restored and renewed because of the pure grace and mercy that only comes from Jesus Christ. Amen? And then we go on, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Because again, realize, the people were in a place when they mourned, what it's saying, you're a bad person. If you're mourning, you have issues. So you better go get fixed. And he's saying, no, those that are mourning, guess what? There is healing for you. Those that mourn, when they repent, is there not healing for them? Yeah, absolutely. What did we just read in Matthew chapter 3 and 4? So in essence, the characteristics are actually describing wonderful elements of what it means that those are in desolate, you know, just mourning and struggling and having not, there will be comfort because of Jesus Christ. Those who are meek, those that are going and looking out for other people, guess what? You will inherit what? The earth, praising God. Because God has restoration for each and every one of us. And as we go through these, each and every one brings up other elements that are so beautiful. But go to verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted. We love that, right? Love persecution. Now, see, I got no amen on that. None. All right? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the... Now, think about that. We know in Scriptures when it says that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, it's not our righteousness. Why? Because in Romans 3:10, it tells us there are none not righteous. In other words, okay? There is none not righteous. So none of us are righteous before God. It is only through whose righteousness that we are made holy. Okay? Easy to say, but do we believe it? Because does our actions believe it? Does it show that we believe it? But only Christ is righteous. And we see that later on, 22 through 26 of the same chapter, you see that mapped out, that Jesus truly, in Romans chapter 3, 22 through 26, that Jesus is the righteous one. And because of his righteousness, we confess our sins and give our lives completely to him. And thus, as we prove our love to God, unfortunately, the world will see it differently. Sadly, they will see us as obnoxious, religious, pencil pusher, whatever. And then we're trying to push our ways. And so what will they do? Try to shut us down. So it's us against them. And my friends, it's not about us against them. It's us saying, let me show you the kingdom. Because I'm not going to get a war of who's better and who's right. I'm going to show you Christ, because He will show you. Don't look at me, I'm not righteous, but I know one who is. And His righteousness clothes me. If you have no idea what that means, my friend, let's take a journey. And let's discover, when Christ's righteousness comes upon you, what happens in your life. I have seen it, take a journey with me. Let's do this together and discover the joy of God's righteousness. Let's discover the joy of Jesus Christ, our healer. Amen? Let's discover together the love of Jesus Christ, being a just God, being a merciful God, and being a God that is all-powerful and all-knowing. Let's come together. I remember, as we come back here, that in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because you're persecuted for Jesus Christ. And for Jesus Christ, I will die for Him. Jesus said, I will die for you. Will we have the same kind of hunger to do the same for Him? Because we don't count it a burden to carry, but we count it all joy. Because if in my death I can open up another individual to Jesus, to the kingdom, then it was all worth it. My friends, we say the same thing of our children. We say the same thing of our children. If I would rather take on the hurt, the pain, the struggle, and everything else so that they won't have to go through it. And will we say the same of the first things first, Jesus Christ? Will we say the same? And so in Matthew, go with me to Matthew chapter 10. Because He's calling us as we hear these messages and we see these words in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. What does He call upon the people? In verse 7 here, He says, and as you go, as He's sending out the 12, and we are part of that crew, part of that team to go, and He says, as you go, what shall we do? We preach in response to the message you have heard today. You preach in the response of what God has shared on your heart. And what are you preaching? I'm sorry, what are you preaching? I didn't hear that loud enough. What are you preaching? Amen. Because as the beautiful prayer tells us, thy kingdom come. And that means come today into my heart. Amen. We want to invite God to come into our hearts. I have a special gentleman, because of his decisions and his declarations before God, wants to share with you how important it is to keep our eye on the sparrow. Josh, join us for a very special music as we conclude our service here today.